Good morning, everyone, and you're all very welcome this morning. The 1st of September, it's amazing. Summer's gone, kids are back in school, and here we are. When I was a kid, neighbors across the street built a swimming pool. It was a very exciting time to see the hole being dug, watching the whole process, the hole being dug, the concrete laid, the plumbing put in place, the pool liner installed, and a safety fence put around. I enjoyed going there to swim with my friend. It was his job to keep the pool clean. The excitement of the new pool meant that he was eager to keep the pool clean. But as time went by, after a couple of years, the pool rarely looked clean. The water would be green and cloudy, and I would not swim in it. Maybe once or twice a year did they actually clean the pool. Then one day, the water level was much lower than usual. They drained the pool to clear the to clean the liner and to investigate the problem. The problem was that there was a big tear in the pool liner due to it not being cleaned, but also there was a crack in the concrete under the liner. A crack that had always been there, but it grew larger once the water was leaking through the liner. Water has a habit of doing that, finding the least path of resistance. And so the pool was going to be too costly to fix. The concrete was going to need to be mended, a new liner, which was not cheap, needed to be installed. And by this time, the water pump was broken and a new system was needed. So what did they do? They tore everything out. They filled the pool with dirt. And if you drive past today, you would not realize there had been a pool. The old pool was basically a broken cistern, unable to hold water, and had become worthless. And that's the example that we look at today. This is one of the early sermons by Jeremiah during the reign of King Josiah. This sermon covers chapters 2 through 6, and we're going to look at that over the next 3 Sundays today and the next 2 weeks. Today we will be looking at chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 5 of chapter 3. Now, Jeremiah, he is speaking the words of the Lord, as we've been told, and will be reminded many times as we go through Jeremiah. He's speaking the words of the Lord to the people of Jerusalem and all of Israel, calling them out for their sins of apostasy and idolatry. Jeremiah tells them they have made cisterns for themselves that are broken and cannot hold water. He is referring to they're turning away from God and creating their own idols, which are worthless. Now, we learn much of Jeremiah's literary style in today's reading. He starts with a young bride, meaning Israel, and he ends with God wanting a divorce from Israel. And in between, Jeremiah asked many questions. So if you went through and just counted, there'd be about 16 questions or so in today's reading, chapter 2 plus the next 5 verses. There are 16 questions. Some of them are rhetorical, not needing an answer, and some are requiring answers. And then Jeremiah also compares their sin in many ways. 19 times does he compare their sins to something else, such as a slave or a servant or a prostitute. And then he shares all these little dialogues, whether they are real or imagined, whether it's between God and Israel, or Israel talking back to God, or Israel just talking to anyone. He shares all these little dialogues. All of this was to get their attention, Israel's attention, to cause them to acknowledge their sin and to turn back to God. Yet, As we shall see with each sermon in Jeremiah, they do not. While the broken cistern refers to their sin, a failed marriage might be a better description of what we're reading today, of the relationship between God and Israel. Now, we're not going to read the whole section today, but we will start and read the first 13 verses of chapter 2, and then we'll refer to the rest of the verses as we go along, and I'll read some of them as we go along. We'll read start by reading Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and if you're able, please stand as I read the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the desert, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and went after worthlessness, and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits, in the land of drought and deep darkness, in the land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land, to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For across to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine their care, see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, for those of you who have been married, what are your memories of the courtship? What are your memories of the wedding day and the honeymoon time after that? Are all those good memories? Our actual honeymoon was for a week along the coast of California, staying in bed and breakfast and enjoying the scenery of the California coastline. Once we returned back to our little apartment, there was still the excitement and challenge of figuring out life together. Well, God sent Jeremiah to Jerusalem to say that he remembers when the relationship between God and Israel was first formed and how excited Israel was, comparing them to a new bride. The relationship was formed as God brought them out of Egypt. God rescued them from Pharaoh and brought them into the promised land. God told them several times, "I am your God and you're my people." God remembered when they were holy to the Lord, and all the first fruits were given to them. God protected them when everyone else tried to take anything from Israel. Israel had made a commitment to God because of God's covenant with them. God's covenant goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and continued when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Joshua, who came out of Egypt and was one allowed into the promised land of Canaan, he helped Israel renew their covenant relationship with God. Just before he died, he warned them of their idolatry and how God would turn against them and judge them if they continued. And in Joshua 24:24, the people said, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Yet what happened? In Jeremiah 3:8, God tells them that he wanted to send Israel away with a decree of divorce because they had turned against him. God used that metaphor of divorce to explain why he was going to judge Israel. And the following are the details. Now, what did God remember? Well, God remembered the redemption that he provided out of Egypt, guidance in the wilderness, provision for all their needs, protecting them from enemies, the gift of the land itself, and the blessings and the abundance and fruitfulness of the land. Yet what did they remember? They remembered nothing. They forgot everything. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? In fact, they did not say anything about what God had done. The leaders had forgot everything. Not only did they forget, but as it says, they went after worthlessness and became worthless themselves. The Hebrew word for worthless means a puff of wind, something of no value, no benefit or worth, something completely futile. They went after other gods, other idols, which are nothing, and they became nothing themselves. They went from a holy people to defiling the land and becoming an abomination. They became like what they worshipped, worthless and of no value or benefit. This has not changed, but is very evident even today. People worshiping something other than God and living lives that are fruitless, that are hopeless. They keep striving for something that does not fulfill them. They look for hope in anything and everything except looking to God. But it didn't stop with the people. It also stopped with the religious leaders. They were just as guilty, more so, since they should have been turning the people to God. Yet they turned them further away. They did not say, "Where is the Lord?" They should have been the teachers of the law, the shepherds of the people, and the prophets of the Lord, but they were false prophets to Baal and went after things that did not profit. They led the people to worthless idol worship. It does not matter about your religious history. If you neglect God's word and neglect God, then you will be accountable and you will have led the next generation astray. In King Josiah's time, the word of God had been missing and the people did their own thing. Then the scroll of the law of Moses was found, and Josiah was convicted of sin against God. And he tried to reform the land, but it was not enough. Ireland has been in a similar situation. The reading and studying of God's word has not been a priority. Too many generations of people have lived in biblical illiteracy, not knowing and understanding any Bible stories. Yet if you walk into a Christian bookstore, and I know there's not that many in Ireland, but they're all over the place in the U.S. And if you walk into a Christian bookstore and looked at the array of Bibles, you'll find dozens of translations and study Bibles. And in a time where the world has the greatest accessibility to the Scriptures, we also have the least interest in reading and studying the Scriptures. The Bible is at our fingertips, literally. Everybody has a Bible in their phone. Yet most of the world goes after things that are worthless. This is where God laid it on the line for Israel. God tells them exactly why they are to be judged. The rest of chapter 2 is example after example, metaphor after metaphor of how Israel sinned against God and why he was to judge them. Starting with the last phrase of verse 8, they went after things that did not profit. Those were who were entrusted with the responsibility of leading the people of God in the ways of God did not even know God. They didn't know God for themselves or have any desire to do so. They were no longer asking the right questions or seeking the presence of God. They were doing just the opposite. They were in rebellion against God and had forsaken him. And that word forsaken, to forsake something means to abandon something or to desert it. It's not that you lose something or something is broken, but it means that you have tossed it aside for something else. You willfully walked away from it for something more desirable in your eyes. I went to the Blaskets on Friday. It was an amazing day. It was a beautiful day. And that is an example of something that was abandoned, that was forsaken. It was left behind for something better. Obviously, it was left that way because of their safety, but they abandoned the village. They abandoned the houses. They forsook that for something better, something safer. That's what Israel did to God. They forsook the Lord for worthless idols. They abandoned God. Have you ever heard John Denver's song called Annie's Song? In the song, he compares his love for Annie in many ways. You fill up my senses, and then he goes through, like a night in the forest, like the mountains in springtime, like a walk in the rain, like a storm in the desert, like a sleepy blue ocean. He goes through, you fill up my senses, come fill me again. It's a very poetic way of describing how he thinks of her. In verses 13 to 37, God makes many comparisons of Israel's sins. I had thought about being creative and kind of doing something similar with the John Denver song, but making a God song, but I didn't. Decided not to. Anyway, it's not what God makes his comparisons of Israel's sins and how he views them. It's not as pleasant as John Denver's lyrics for Annie. But God's descriptions are very descriptive and very condemning to Israel. Jeremiah used several metaphors to paint the picture. Israel is like a slave, a prey for other nations, a prostitute, a good vine that's gone wild, gone bad, a donkey in heat, a thief that is shamed when it's been caught, a bride who forgets her wedding dress. That one there, to me, is just very descriptive. I mean, what bride is going to forget her wedding dress on her wedding day? But the most condemning metaphor is in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This summarizes the whole problem. They have forgotten God, they have forsaken God, and they have gone after other things. Not only went after other things, but they made them. They abandoned God as the source of life-giving water, and they dug leaky cisterns. A cistern that cannot hold water is useless. I mean, Jesus used this metaphor when he met the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. She was drinking from the well of lost love. She had been married several times and currently was living with a man who was not her husband. And Jesus confronted her with that. And he told her, everyone who drinks from this water, meaning the water in the well, will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Jesus is the only source of living water. Why would we want to look at any other source? Anything else is a broken cistern. It's no better than my neighbor's pool that cannot hold water. What use is a swimming pool that can't hold water? Well, let me read in chapter 2, verses 26 to 29, another example of what Jeremiah used. He wrote, and he says, as a thief, and this is describing their sin, as a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise, if they can save you in your time of trouble, for as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. All Israel and their leaders were caught and shamed. They were caught in their idolatry. They were praying to idols of wood and stone, turning their backs on God. Yet when they were in trouble, they quickly turned back to God, crying, save us. But what did God say? Where are your gods that you made and that you think are better than I? Why don't you just pray to them and let them save you? You have more gods than you have cities. Go ask them. Don't ask me. You've sinned against me and you've abandoned me for your own worthless idols. Go. Was God happy? No. Was God justified in his judgments? Yes. Israel's own words condemned them. In verse 20, they said, I will not serve you. In verse 23, they said, I am not defiled. I have not run after the Baals. I mean, they just refused what they've actually done. In verse 25, they admitted, we love foreign gods. We must go after them. And in verse 35, their pride and arrogance proclaimed, I am innocent. God is not angry with me. Man creates his own delusions and lies and then believes in them. Instead of accepting the truth of their sin and asking for forgiveness, there is no salvation in the idols of man. Well, if you take time to read 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, you read about the reign of King Josiah. It takes you all about 10 minutes to read the two chapters. You read about the reign of King Josiah and how the book of the law of Moses was found, which is the first five books of the Bible, and how Josiah spent much of his time reforming the religious practices, getting rid of the pagan influences, and restoring the Passover. And in 2 Kings 23:25, it tells us, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Yet his son, Jehoiakim, became king, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Change was needed, change was tried, and it failed. God was angry with his people and referred to them as prostitutes and whores. And in chapter 3, verse 8, God said that he wanted to send her away with a decree of divorce. So let's just read verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me? Declares the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see, where have you not been ravished? By the wayside you have sat waiting, awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me? My father, you are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could do. God lays out the facts. Would a man go back to a woman that he had divorced? And who was and who was with another man? God used the metaphor of polluted land to describe the situation, and the answer would be no. The metaphor was describing the relationship between God and Israel. Why would God want Israel back after they had played the harlot by turning to other gods? So is divorce an option for God? No. Remember, God is watching over his word that it will be fulfilled, that his promises will be fulfilled. And the law demanded that if you divorce your wife and she married another, you cannot remarry her. And this was to protect women from being bartered and borrowed and sold as property. So, God cannot divorce Israel because, one, he had made a covenant to always be with them. He had made that promise with them, and he can't break his promise. And two, if he divorced them, then he was bound by his own law to not remarry them because they had gone with another, meaning they had turned to other gods. So God will not divorce them, and he desires for the relationship to be restored. Because of this, God allows their own sin to be their punishment. In chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Your evil will chastise you. Your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you." They would not listen and turn to God, so God allowed their sin to be part of the punishment. God knows that given the right circumstances, they will return to him. They will correct their thinking. They will understand that their cisterns are broken and that they need to seek out the only one that holds the water of life. The judgment is harsh, but as their heavenly Father, God wants more than to punish them and cause them suffering. He wants the relationship restored with his people. So what does this mean for us today? Well, today's text is a lot of negativity and harsh reality. What are we to learn from this? And you're probably thinking, I do not want to live through what they lived through. And so in a sense, that is a good thing that you realize that that was a desperate situation. Sometimes the things we learn are what not to do. And here are a couple of things to apply this text to our lives today. First, as individuals, don't abandon your first love, meaning don't abandon God, don't forsake God. Churches can be filled with people who come on a weekly and even a daily basis, going through the motions, doing some good in the community, yet never worshiping God. Church then just becomes a club instead of a place of worship. We come to church to worship the Lord together. First and foremost, we are here because of Jesus Christ. We had communion today. That's why we are here, to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. He is our first love. The Church of Ephesus, with all the good that they did, they ended up being chastised by Jesus. In Revelation 2, verses 3 to 5, Jesus said, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Don't just go through the motions. Our relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship in our life. This is the relationship that gives us eternal life. Don't abandon or forsake your first love. The second, Jeremiah was not just preaching to an individual, but for the church, to a group of people, the nation of Israel. And these reminders are not just for each of us individually, but for us as a church. Remember what God did for us as a church. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus was talking to seven different churches. Not just the individuals of the churches, but the seven different churches. So not only are we as individuals not to abandon Jesus, but as a church, we are not to abandon. We are not to forsake. There are too many church leaders who do not preach the gospel. They don't preach the Bible. They preach a social gospel and positive thinking rubbish that does nothing to spiritually equip you for the spiritual battles of this life. We need to be preaching God's truth. We, as the church, need to be living in a way that is contrary to the world around us. And Ephesians 5 tells us, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Don't be imitators of the world, be imitators of God. And walk in love as Christ loved up us and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Third, what are the idols that are in your life that keeps you from God? These are questions, just like questions that Jeremiah had. I can't answer these questions. What are the broken cisterns that we make for ourselves or get involved with? Are they gossip, sports, unwholesome music? What am I listening to or watching that turns my attention from God? What turns my attention to God? God wants us to turn to Him, to read and study His Word, not some other rubbish. And lastly, God is not just a God of judgment, but He is a God of mercy and grace. He is a God who never breaks His promise. When you accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are promised eternal life with Him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We are different from the nation of Israel, but we are not above them or better than them. We can become forgetful. If we forget God, then we will look for broken cisterns in life and worship something less than God. And then when we do, we invite the corrective punishment of a loving and gracious God. He loves us too much to leave us alone. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So please don't forget or forsake the great love of our gracious God.